pieces, broken and scattered. In mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Sweet the sun that saved a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see now. Oh, I can see. Take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. I'll be your vessel. The world to see your love in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet.
For that number today, raising up the broken to life. If you have your Bibles with you today, and again, encourage you to bring your Bibles with when you come to church. It is a great testimony, may open up doors of opportunity for you to share with somebody when they see you carrying your Bibles, but good to get used to finding your way around in them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a passage we began last week and we will continue in this week. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with verse 20 and reading through verse 30 today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in an abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we would today that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay only the eternal truth from your heart and your mind. Speak to each one today as you open our ears to hear, as you open our eyes to see, and as you soften our hearts to absorb what you have for us. And so we commit this to you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I really had no intention of going on in this passage, but felt it was necessary to do so, and the Lord leading into that. But then as I thought about going forward, I came to a recognition that I probably need to go backwards first. I don't know, two steps forward, one step back, or something like that, I think is the terminology. If you were here with us last week, we covered the first portion of this passage. And the issue then that we talked about last week was that news of war had come to Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah. But they had time to prepare. A day is the way it's stated here in Scripture. And then verse 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them." So you had one day of preparation. And what we looked at was the reality of what their preparation was. And my encouragement to you was that we too have heard of impending battles. If you pick up a newspaper, you will find within our nation that there are battles coming against the church. Battles coming against you. Ultimately, these battles are against Christ. And Jesus said that. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That we will face trial and tribulation in this world. We as Christians living in America have largely been shaded from that. We have been living in, I would describe it, the lap of spiritual luxury, in that we've had freedoms that most people around the world don't have. We do have very little persecution in line with what a lot of people historically and even today face in their walk with the Lord. But that's changing, and it's coming. You can look at it from that standpoint, and I think it's important to recognize what's going on and why things are happening the way they are, because it's defiance against the one true living God. But also, I would tell you that from the day that you started reading your Bibles, you should have been reading them like a newspaper, because they are about today. This is not an ancient book that's outdated. It's an ancient book that's alive and speaks to our situation even today. And so Jesus has told us that there have been battles coming. And my prayer for all of you today who are here last week, and if you weren't here last week, you can go back online and view the message. But my prayer for you is that you would enact the things that I have called you to out of Scripture. There is nothing more frustrating for a parent or a pastor, either one, to give good instruction only not to have it taken to heart. I don't come here and speak for my own good, although it is good for me, and I don't speak for my own pleasure or to hear myself, but rather as a conduit of the power of God through the Holy Spirit to speak to the people of God, the things of God, so that our lives might glorify God. If it is not all about Him, then we have gone horribly astray, horribly astray. If you're the type of person that has continued to live in your own self-centered selfishness, then you have not truly understand your calling in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the very antithesis of the battle. It is a battle between what I want and what God wants for me. And the sooner we recognize that I am not the center of the universe, but that Christ is, the sooner we will get in line with His will. And so last week we talked about what is demonstrated here in Jehoshaphat, and I hope that you took it to heart, because trust me, as your pastor and according to the Word of God, if you are not in the midst of a battle today, you will be in the days to come. And so what is the example that Jehoshaphat gave us? First, it was he entered into prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord for help. What a powerful thing that is. It is the arrogant, prideful man that thinks he can handle it on himself, who refuses to bend his knee and proclaim, God, I need you. It's the very thing that keeps people from salvation. And it is the very thing that keeps us crippled as Christians in our walk with the Lord. Secondly, we have demonstration of him praising the Lord for who he is and who he is known to be. Do you know this God? Do you know the one who has created all things? Do you know the one by whom all things are kept in place? Do you know the one who has redeemed all things? This is who he is, and he recites that into the Lord's ears and into the ears of his people. Thirdly, he's standing on the promises of God. He is claiming the promises of God. He says in verse 9, he says, if when evil comes upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this throne and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto you in our afflictions, then you will hear and help. This was the promise of God to them. Fourthly, he proclaims his weakness. Very difficult to do if you have any shred of pride within you. Easy to do if you're humble and you recognize that your frame is but dust, right? So the delineation between those two is one is proclaiming weakness but standing on the promises. And then fifthly, he encourages others to do the same thing. Well, I trust that you've been enacting those things in your walk with the Lord, and if not, that you will start to do that today. But I got to thinking about this passage and how it is presented to us, and I know that there's a percentage of people that sit in this congregation, perhaps all of us in this congregation, that need a clarification on something before we go forward, okay? And so I want to go back to chapter 17, and I'm going to look at verses 3 through 6, and encourage you, go back and read the account of Jehoshaphat that is given us here in 2 Chronicles. You will also find the life of Jehoshaphat at the end of 1 Kings, the last chapter of 1 Kings. The question has often been asked, now it seems like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are telling the same thing, like it's repetitive. I'm just going to remind you right now that God is not redundant, and your Bible is not redundant, and there's a reason why these things are written in two different books, sometimes telling the same story, but from a little bit of a different angle. If you study 1 and 2 Kings, you will find it is equally portraying the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the kings of Judah in the southern kingdom. When you get into 1 and 2 Chronicles, was written much later than 1 and 2 Kings, and only deals with the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. The only references to the kings of Israel are in light of when they reigned according to when the kings of Judah were reigning. Okay? Now, why is that important? It is important for this reason. When we get into a study of Judah, the lower kingdom, the northern kingdom has been taken captive and will never come back. But when we study Judah, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, what we find there is they too are taken into captivity into Babylon, but after a period of 70 years, God brought a remnant back. And so what we're looking at here is not so much God's judgment upon the kings of that time for their wickedness and the wickedness of the people. What we're really looking at is how lovely is God's mercy towards us. What we're looking at is how God works through imperfection. And I don't know about you, but I am overwhelmed with the thrill that God works through imperfect people. And Jehoshaphat, what we have here in chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, we read this. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought unto Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. That is a wonderful commendation that not many of the kings got. This is a godly man. This is a man that's seeking the will of God. This is a man who is walking in obedience to God. This is a king of the people who understood he is but a king and God is God. Okay, that's a wonderful commendation. And so when we're reading through this passage, as we have been doing in chapter 20, we can come to the conclusion that God performed this victory for him because he was such an upright fella. And there is some sense to that. When a man's ways please the Lord, Scripture says, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there is that sense of it. But what's sandwiched in between chapter 17 and what we've been reading out of 20, and in particular is chapter 18, and in chapter 18, we have an account, and you can go back and read it on your own time. But there we find Jehoshaphat, this godly king of Judah, entered into an unholy allegiance with King Ahab in the northern kingdom, who is described scripturally as one of the most wicked men who ever lived. Now, you can clearly see in that passage, he is A, unwise to do it, and B, it's out-and-out sin because he has become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So what I'm trying to tell you here today is there are cases in your life and in the life of the characters within the Bible that the battles that they face sometimes are brought upon by their own sin nature. There are pits that we fall into, and there are pits that we dig ourselves. We oftentimes, when we fail to walk according to the Spirit, but walk according to our own flesh, when we fail to take the way out of the temptation that God promises to all of us, we create our own battles. Some of you are struggling with that right now. Some of you are in the ramifications of really poor decisions that you made yesterday or a month ago or a year ago or 10 years ago, and the battle is raging and it's coming before you and you're sensing your weakness, and I pray to God that you're on your face before God and pleading for His mercy. Because God works through imperfection. And sometimes we get the feeling that I can't call upon God because I've failed Him too often. And I stand before you as a man of God who has failed God, and I'm telling you, He has not given up on me, nor has He given up on you. Satan comes against us. He's a great accuser. He says, you're not worthy of the grace of God. You're not worthy of the mercy of God. Do you know what you did yesterday? And I am all too familiar with what I did yesterday. And Satan wants to beat you down. And he wants to separate you. And he wants to fill your hearts with discouragement and despair and hopelessness. And so what I want you to know today is that if you're reading an account of somebody in the Bible, or if you're writing your own testimony of your failures and your shortcomings, don't write the mercy and grace of God out of your story. You see, when we dedicate a child here, we are fully aware that that child is born with a sinful nature. When we dedicate a home to God, we are fully aware that the husband and the wife of that home are frail and faulty and imperfect. When we enter into the institution of the church or the institution of the home, those things that God has created for His glory, we are fully aware that not everyone, nor is anyone, perfect in those institutions. And just as a child is loved of his father, corrected of his father, encouraged of his father, taught by his father, we know that God, our Father, is not going to give up on us either. Jehoshaphat is not perfect. It is no sense of perfection that draws the mercy of God and the grace of God to provide this victory. No. No, it begins with God, and it ends with God, and it is all for God's glory. To remember that it is God who wins the battle, and He wins the battle on behalf of those who are not perfect in any way, shape, or form. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, for example, we're dealing with our imperfection here today. 1 John is very clearly written to the church by the Apostle John, and you're familiar with these verses, I am sure. The 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the first chapter ends this way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many of you today can claim that you have no sin? None of us. We are saved from our sin, but we still stumble, do we not? How many of you, if Jesus were standing before you, and if someone asked Jesus in your very presence, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you could say, amen, brother, I've done that today? Not a one of us. Because we are who we are, not according to keeping the law, not according to living a life of perfection. We are who we are because we have accepted the grace of Jesus Christ, and we live in that grace, and we live in his mercy that is new and tender every morning. And so we stand together today as a body of believers, redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Scripture says that we are saints, we are his holy ones. Scripture says that we are the temple of God, all fit together, joined together, edifying one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God has brought us into a perfect institution, but never lose track of the fact that you stumble, and at times you have impure thoughts, at times impure actions, at times you sin. So, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's true. That is true. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I remember one day I was traveling somewhere. I couldn't tell you where. It doesn't matter. And there was somebody on the radio, and it was a call-in talk show on Christian theology and things of that nature. And a gentleman called in, and he asked the gentleman running the program, he said, you know, some of my friends say that I need to ask forgiveness for sins on a daily basis. And other of my Christian friends say, you know, you don't have to do that. Your sins were forgiven at the cross. He said, what's the truth? What's the truth? Well, they are both true. Your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. There's no question of that. We're going to come forward and partake in communion, and there's no point in taking this cup that represents the blood of Jesus if you don't recognize that that blood has cleansed you from all sin. But as we go forward with people who struggle with a sin nature. We go forward as the Apostle Paul said, didn't he say it? Oh, the things that I want to do, I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, you're born again by the Spirit of God, but the old man, don't you have to mortify the deeds of the old man? You do. And don't we fail to do that sometimes? We do fail. And the simple truth of the matter is 1 John tells us, if we sin, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. It's just that easy. How did Jesus teach the disciples to pray? It is not the Lord's Prayer, by the way. It's the disciples' prayer. And he taught his disciples, this is how you pray. Is there not mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, however your version reads it? Isn't that in there? Why would Jesus tell his disciples to pray that if there was not a necessity to pray that? If the Holy Spirit is bringing upon you right now, at this very moment, an unconfessed sin in your life, then yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, confess it, repent of it, and get your heart right with God. Because we're not perfect. And God is at work bringing us to the state of perfection. He's growing us. He's treating us like children. And he's not going to turn his back on us. And he is patient with us. But his patience is not, nor will it ever be, permission. I got a whole notebook full of notes. And I haven't hit on but two lines. Because I wanted to go forward. But God said, no. There's people in this congregation that you need to go back and remind them. I did not provide Jehoshaphat with the victory because he was perfect. I provided him the victory because he wasn't. And you can call on the Lord today. And you can bow before him and you can pray and you can fast because you have a relationship with him. You can cry out and say, Lord Jesus, my Savior, I need your help today. You can praise the Lord for who he is and who you know him to be, even through fallible lips that you have. You can proclaim your weakness. Let him know you know who you are. And you can proclaim the promises of God that are yea and amen unto all of those who have called upon the name of God. And you can encourage others in your walk with the Lord by doing so. Be prepared. Be prepared, frail ones, for the battle. And God will provide the victory. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, as I sat awaiting the time to preach, you turned me around. You took what was in my mind and you vacated it so that you could speak what needs to be spoken today. And I know, Lord, today this message is for me. And I know it's for each one here and for some here today, Lord, maybe for the first time here today, I don't know, but there are people here today that need to know that you love us in our imperfection, that you desire us in our imperfection, and that you, Lord, want to work through that weakness to demonstrate your power, and that grace is undeserved merit. And mercy is a withholding of what we deserve. And so, Lord, today we are going to partake in communion. And, Lord, I don't want anybody here thinking that they have to be perfect to come forward and to make this profession and action in taking communion. But rather, Lord, I want each and every one of them here today to know that we don't stand in our own righteousness, but in that which Christ has done on our behalf. And that you as our loving Father are well aware of the issues that we face. You are well aware that we bring many battles on ourselves. It is not license to continue in sin. For Romans 6 would say, because of the abundance of grace, shall we continue in sin? No, God forbid. Your word is very clear, Lord. If we were to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, what it means to trample underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today, teach us to pray, teach us to praise, teach us to proclaim our weakness, teach us to stand on the promises, and in so doing, Lord, teach us to encourage one another in our walk with you. To this end, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.